This evening we look together in God's Word in Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. We'll read the entire chapter, although we will not look at the whole chapter. People of God, hear the good word of God's saving work through Jesus Christ, granting us his salvation and rest. Ruth chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself. And there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a closer relative than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. And then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Well, people of God, that portion of God's word sets before us some of the great themes of the Word of God found in Old and New Testament. And we have seen together that the book of Ruth highlights significant words in the context of the story that unfolds before us. There is a kind of modern movement within the Christian community and somewhat outside of it in some ways, that says we need to focus on the story. And if we don't look at the story without thinking about, like they would say, look at the book of Ruth, but don't think of everything outside of the book of Ruth, because in so doing you will miss the story. It is critically important to be thinking of the story. And the story is important. But the story highlights truths and words that are known in the whole history of redemption from ultimately the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. And so we would miss so much if we did not set our minds and hearts on these themes. And we have looked at them. We have looked at the fact that Boaz is called a mighty man of valor, interpreted or translated, a wealthy man. But that word is filled with biblical significance, pointing ultimately to Christ. We come again to the term in Ruth chapter 3, a term that we've looked at more closely, and that is the term kinsman redeemer, focusing on the need for redemption and the need to have one close to us, one with us, ultimately pointing to Christ. We have seen that term that we sometimes use in covenant of grace, and the word grace seen in the book of Ruth, in that it highlights there is that faithfulness, that mercy that comes from God. And tonight is no different. We are seeing once again one of the key concepts of the Word of God when it is that it uses to describe God's saving work in our lives and the result of that work in the word rest. Rest. It would seem that that word is really far from the life of Ruth and Naomi. Ruth, who has just been working for some 8 weeks in the barley and wheat fields, gleaning. Because we would have every expectation that it wasn't just that first day of barley gleaning that we were told about, but now we're at the end of the barley and wheat harvest. It's estimated that that's probably 6 to 8 weeks. So we're not coming the next day in chapter 3, but some weeks later, where she had been gathering faithfully in the fields all this harvest season. She had been working diligently. And in that sense, one might say, she's been working hard. Where's the rest that one would expect? But the word rest in Scripture has so much more to it than what we see. But we see that in chapter 3, verse 1. Now Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you?" But the word security is the word for rest. And it's translated that way in other translations as well. You may see it in a footnote in your Bible, and it may say literally rest. But it's good for us to know that this word rest is a key term in the Scripture, not just talking about security. Indeed, it does talk about rest in the land. And in that sense, there is certainly a sense of security, but it means so much more than that. Indeed, it is the term that God used when he spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 14, where Moses is speaking with God on the mountain, and God says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Or once again, it is one of the key words of the book of Joshua, beginning in Joshua 1, verse 13. Joshua 1, verse 13, where we read these words, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land.'" So as the nation of Israel was going into the land, there was this concept of rest that was associated with their presence in the land. And in Joshua 21, 43 through 45, as they are now entering that land, and once again here, and as the other tribes are on the other side, these words are used to describe their presence in the land. Joshua 21, 43. "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. And the Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." And all of that used to describe God giving them rest. That was the word that would summarize The fact that they were now to live, not simply to rest and have no activity, but to live in the land, to rest in the land. And so God's rest was connected to the land. And their life in the land was described as a life of resting in God and the promises that He had given. And people of God, we too would only find our rest ultimately in a land. Ultimately in a land that is free from all enemies, which would be the new heavens and the new earth. And all of that comes through and only through Jesus Christ. Indeed, this kind of rest, as we've already seen intimated in the text that we read, is a rest from our enemies. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy 12 verse 10 would say that this way. But you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And He will give you rest from all your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. This word is the word that is highlighted. It may even be thought of as the key word for the whole book of Joshua, rest. God's promise of rest. In a land that is theirs from their enemies. But it's also one of the key words in the book of Judges. Although in chapter 3, verse 1, we see the rest word rest and the word security. In verse 18, we also see the word rest. For Boaz will not rest until he has concluded the matter. So there will be a matter of unrest until rest can be provided. And that is a different word that's found in chapter 3, verse 1. But both words are translated rest in an appropriate way. As we saw many a times, this word in chapter 3, verse 1 is translated rest in the passages that I just read. But in the book of Judges, when it talks about rest, it uses the word that's found in 3:18. So it's almost like whether it's the word for rest that's focused on in Judges or the word that's rest focused in the book of Joshua, both words are used in Ruth chapter 3. And we're taking the entirety of that word and setting it before the people of God. For instance, in Judges 3, verse 11, the land had rest for 40 years is the word that's rest in 3, verse 18 of Ruth. So you get this constant theme of rest at the beginning of Ruth chapter 3, verse 1, and at the end of Ruth chapter 3, verse 18. Rest from your enemies. And we of God's people know that one can only truly find rest from our enemies, which are in our own lives, the enemy of our own sin, the enemies that may be around about us, and the enemies of the world. And we find that rest in Jesus Christ as well. Rest from our enemies, and ultimately for all eternity, as we shall see. The concept of rest and the word for rest that's used here in chapter 3, verse 1, is the word that we are very familiar with in the terms of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so the very pattern of rest on the Lord's day today and on the Sabbath, the seventh day in the Old Testament, was a concept of rest. Resting from your labor. And so all of this is tied to these words rest. But ultimately, they are referred to how that Ruth has placed herself in chapter 2, we saw, under the wings of the Lord. And now it is that she is to find rest under the wings of the Lord. She is resting in the Lord primarily. And that was constantly a call to the people of God. Yes, they may rest in the land. They may have rest from their enemies. They may rest from their labors. But if they're not resting in the Lord, they have not truly known and discovered the fullness of rest that all of these other elements are simply pointing to, are simply a small part of, because we are the people who rest in the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 would say it this way. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. And they said, we will not walk in it. And so what do we say? Do we want to walk in that rest? God sets before us resting in the Lord. And ultimately we know that there would be one who would come and he would declare that if you're truly resting in the Lord, you will rest in me. If you're resting in the ways of the Lord, you will rest in me and my ways. And that is declared for us by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that rest then is seen in its fullness in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 11 through 13. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. This is the torment of the destruction of Babylon. And they shall have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and faith in Jesus. And then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So that very concept of rest goes into the very final day until the second coming, until the destruction of the wicked, which is described as they will have an eternity of unrest. And the life of the believer is that they will have an eternity of rest, ultimately in the Lord and from the Lord. The one who is our kinsman redeemer, the one who is the mighty, mighty man of valor, we rest in him. And so it is, people of God, that this rest is set before us so that we might know and that it may be well with us. My daughter, shall I not seek security, rest for you, chapter 3, verse 1, and that it may be well with you. And those words, that it may be well with you, are found in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40. Because that's also a point that's associated with the rest of the people of God, is that they then find this security, this wholeness, this wellness of their soul, this knowledge and experience of life and ultimately abundance, that you might be filled. And Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40 says it this way. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you. That it may go well with you. Indeed, when we're resting in the Lord, that is when we will find that it is well with our soul. Well, at this moment in the life of Ruth and Naomi, they come to that point, and Naomi is now having her mind and her heart and her plans set upon this, that she is going to have a plan for Ruth's rest. It is Naomi's plan. And we see that in chapter 3. And now we come to how, when she says what she says in 3 verse 1, it's not just a minor declaration. This is rooted in the promises of God and in the terminology of God's saving work in the life of his people. And here we see that Naomi's hope is awakened. She has a spark of hope, and she is now setting plans for the future. Think of the plan she had in chapter 1 for Ruth. Her plan in chapter 1 was that Ruth would go back to Moab, and now she has another plan. Hope is awakened. There is the possibility of rest. There is the possibility of it going well for Ruth. We are reminded that even in a period of despair, that Naomi has come forth from that. We're reminded of a text like Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And that is always true for the child of God. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the difficulty, and we've seen the circumstances and the difficulties of Ruth and Naomi. Widowed, childless, one because her children died, Ruth because she had no children. We see them going back to Israel in a sense of despair, although Ruth was one who was still committing totally to the Lord, but not Naomi. But now we see Naomi and her hope awakened. And so it is that we see that she now is turning to the ways of the Lord and the provisions that God has given. And she is setting forth a plan. Now that plan centers around the kinsman redeemer. In verse 2, now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. He is that relative. In verse 12, he is that relative that is a close relative, that kinsman redeemer, that one in whom Ruth would ultimately declare to him, you are our, verse 9, close relative, kinsman redeemer. And Naomi recognizes that, and she recognized that the provision that God is going to give for rest and security is going to come through one who is a kinsman redeemer. As we have seen, a mighty man of valor, a man of God, a man of action. A man who has stood already the test and brought provision for Ruth as she was gleaning and protection for her. And now she's entrusting herself fully to Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And so, people of God, we would see that how this is all ultimately pointing to that there will be a kinsman redeemer for the nation of Israel. Only in a couple of generations in a mighty man of valor named David. But all of that is yet anticipating and looking for the mighty man of valor, the kinsman redeemer, through whom we get rest, and that is Jesus Christ, who is the one who will take care of all that is necessary for us so that our lives may go well. So they may go well. And so as Naomi would look to Boaz, we must all look to Christ, ultimately. And yet Naomi has this desire to be at work and set plans and put things in motion with expectations that there will be one who brings rest to Ruth and to her as well. And so there is a petitioner even that is connected to the plan, and that petitioner is Ruth herself. Ruth is the one that will be ultimately the one who petitions, and Naomi is calling her to be that petitioner in verse 3. And so the plan is set. The petition is very specific. It's in verse 4. It is in a specific place, at a specific time, in a specific way in which it is requested. It is a time of celebration. It is at the end of the harvest. It is at the end of the threshing, the winnowing on the threshing floor, that is the separation of the wheat from the chaff and the barley and from the sheaves, and they now have the wheat and the barley in piles, and and now it's or in bins. They didn't have bins, but they, in places where they would store the wheat and the barley. And remember that in Ruth chapter 1, it's 1 verse 1, we had a time of famine, and so now we're reminded that we have wheat, we have bread, we have food that is given by God, and once again that's connected to the kinsman redeemer in the specific story that is set before us. And it's a time of celebration for Boaz and his workers. And they are having a harvest meal of celebration. That was actually a practice in my youth, that my grandfather, after he would finished with the harvest, he would always call the family together, and we would have a time of celebration together at one of the fanciest restaurants in town, which was very unusual for us children who hardly ever went out to eat at all. And well, that kind of time of celebration. And believe me, people of God, in the context and in the book of Ruth, there's no hint of impropriety in this matter. It is not like it's a drunken celebration. Yes, they would drink. They undoubtedly had wine. They had a time in which they feasted. But there is no hint. Remember that Boaz is that mighty man of valor. He is a man of God. He is a man of honor. He's an upstanding one in the community. He is an example to all, both in how he provides for the poor and how he watches over his maid servants and men servants. There is no hint of impropriety, nor is there a hint of impropriety with Ruth. There are those who read into the text a number of significantly immoral issues. That's just not found there, nor is it expected. And so the petition comes, and Ruth goes. She declares, "All that you say to me, I will do," as she has done already. I will go to the fields. I will work in gleaning. And now you're asking me to do this. I will do this because you have asked me to do it. And Boaz ate and drank, and his heart was cheerful. He went to lie down in verse 7 at the heap of grain, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid down. So she comes as a willing participant in verse 5, and with a specific act, she uncovers his feet. Now I think about the most significant thing about that uncovering of his feet is that the word for a wing and the word for the bottom of a man's robe is the same in the Hebrew language. It's the same word. I'm not quite sure, you know, how when a man had an outer garment, and I think that it was very much like those long robes that you would see in the ancient and even the Eastern world today. They have these robes and they walk, and maybe the robes would fly out, and I'm not sure why they called both of them wings, but that's what they called. The wing of the robe and the wing of a bird, that's the exact same word in the Hebrew. So there is this connection to the theme in the book about being under the wings of the Lord and under the wing of Boaz. And that's exactly what she says. So as she lifts that wing, that tip of the robe, and she is at the feet of Boaz, on the wing of his robe, she calls out to him and she makes the specific request, and she says, "Take me under your wing." But that is all in the context of already have been placed under the Lord's wings, as Boaz declares to her in earlier verse in the book of Ruth, isn't it? There he is. And now he's the one under whose wing she places herself with that specific request by action and with words in verse 8 and 9. And now it happened that she came, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." A petition of a servant to a kinsman redeemer. "I am your maidservant. Well, certainly that wasn't so in the technical sense. She worked alongside the maidservants, but in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of recognizing Boaz's place in her life, even as a kinsman redeemer. She is subservient. I am your maidservant. We remember that Boaz had already noted that she was one who was worthy of a declaration of faithfulness in Ruth chapter 2, 11 through 13. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your youth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord," she said. Ruth is an example of a humble servant that is looking to God's way of provision. And under the Lord's wings, who has now set forth a kinsman redeemer, under whose wings she places herself, that place of provision and protection, that place in which she would find rest under the wings of Boaz. Now, there are some who say, well, this is clearly a marriage proposal. I would suspect that one can see where that ultimately ended in marriage. But there's no clear evidence that this is clearly a marriage proposal. Kinsman Redeemer, as we'll see, the Lord willing, next time that we come together, or the following time, is the kinsman redeemer is specifically tied to the redemption of the land, not to marriage. But of course, Boaz takes the full sense of providing ultimate security and rest for Ruth in the context of marriage itself. And so, there is definitely a petition that he act as the kinsman redeemer on her behalf and ultimately for Naomi as well. And Boaz is willing to do it. You are the kinsman redeemer. How does Boaz respond to the petition that is brought by Ruth to him? His initial response is in verse 10. His secondary response we'll look at later. But in verse 10, he says, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich." Blessed are you of the Lord. He didn't say to her, "Wow, you are shrewd and conniving for being here tonight." Because she wasn't shrewd and conniving. She was faithful to God. And the very fact that she would, out of recognizing the provisions that God had provided for in His law, a provision for a personal kinsman redeemer, and she is now going to that, he declares that her petitioning is a blessing of the Lord itself. Do you see that in the text? Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have shown more kindness. He is saying it is a blessed thing from the Lord that she would come and petition him. It is a blessing of the Lord. And it was a blessing of the Lord. It's a blessing of the Lord that there's a kinsman redeemer. It's a blessing of the Lord that one had even had the desire and even the humility to go to a kinsman redeemer. It is all the blessing of the Lord. People of God, it is the blessing of the Lord when anyone would petition God, when anyone would petition Jesus Christ as a kinsman redeemer, as they would go to Him. The very fact that we go to God is a blessing from the Lord. It is the hand of God at work in our heart. It is the hand of God saving His people to even bring them to a point of desiring to go to Him to petition Him. And so, people of God, we would recognize that it's a blessing of the Lord when we go to the Lord in prayer. when we go to Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer, when we hear that call of Jesus, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we go to Christ and we bow before him and we say, spread your wing over me, give me rest that it may be well with my soul. Fill me with your spirit, lead me by your word. And we would say, not what a great work I have done, how shrewd I am to enter into some kind of dialogue and some kind of petition with Jesus in a way that would be looked at as kind of bargaining. No, Ruth isn't bargaining. She's petitioning out of a humble heart. And that's how we go to Christ as well. We petition out of a humble heart, recognizing that that very reality is a gift of God's grace in our lives. And so, people of God, let us find rest, as Ruth ultimately found rest. As she ultimately found rest in God's provision for her, for a kinsman redeemer in a specific situation, in a specific historical moment, but all in the context of the law of God and the truth of God and the revelation of God, calling all God's people to look to God himself as that one who would provide a kinsman redeemer, namely Jesus Christ. And there we would find rest in him. We began the day with a declaration at the very start of the service this morning from Hebrews chapter 4. We return to that. We return to that in verse 8. For it tells us that the rest that Ruth would get, even from Boaz, would not be the ultimate rest. And the rest that God gave his people through Joshua was not the ultimate rest. It was all looking and anticipating the rest that we would ultimately have in and through Jesus Christ. And so in Hebrews 4, verse 8, it says this, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. That means we've ceased from any kind of work seeking to earn our own salvation. But we may continue to glean for the Lord. But we've ceased from the work that says, it is my work. We rest in God. And we rest from any labor that would seek to establish our own salvation, because it cannot ultimately be done. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Come to me, says Jesus, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do not know all of the burdens of each and every one of us here tonight. But we know the burdens of Naomi and Ruth so long ago. And yet you gave them that spark of hope. So, O Heavenly Father, may any burden that we have, any sorrow that lingers, any discouragement or bitterness that's there, help us, Heavenly Father, to go to Jesus Christ, the one who will give us rest. And may we enter that rest, not in a spirit of disobedience, but as those who would humbly love, trust, and look to Christ to give us rest from all our enemies, from all our disappointments, to give us rest that it may be well with our souls and that we may live and glory in Christ in all that he has and all he has done for us. This we pray in his name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.